Thank you very much, Pastor. And, this morning we will be in Revelation 22. We are almost at the end of the book of Revelation here, as we'll be starting new quarter and a week after next. But I just want to say, first of all, thank you for not leaving after Pastor announced that would be teaching. But this is a challenge for me. It's something, you're never too old to grow. And just appreciate the opportunity to have that chance to grow. And hopefully, at least I know that we're looking in God's word. So that's what matters. And I do want to say, I've gotten to come in here a few times and hear Elijah, and it really has been a blessing to hear him teach. It wasn't that long ago that he was in my class, at least it seems that way, that he was in my class. And I remember having Elijah and John and Chloe and Anna and Esther thinking, I'm not sure they shouldn't be teaching the class instead of me a lot of times, because they had such a good background. And now I see that it was true. He should have been teaching the class back then when he was 12. but now it's good to see him grow, and do pray or hope that you guys will be praying for them as they're up there in Chicago ministering up there. So, like I said, we're getting here to the end of Revelation 22, and let's start by reading our text. We'll be starting in verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, just the glimpses you give us of heaven, Lord, and we just thank you for that. I pray that you would bless this time. Help us to learn more about you and how we can know you better this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, you know, last week, Elijah was brought the message there from chapter 21, and we saw the picture of the New Jerusalem and what it was going to be like, and just the massive size and the beauty of that. And just one of the things that we've got to look forward to. And I was thinking about that and what we're looking at this morning. And one of the things that popped out to me was, could you imagine living the life that John did and see all the things that he had seen? I mean, he grew up a humble fisherman. And then his life changed when he met Jesus. It's like it's, hopefully it happens for all of us. But he got to this, be there and minister with Jesus for at least 3 years there, seeing him do these miracles, seeing him teach, being there with him. And he had such a close relationship that when God used him to pen parts of his word, that God allowed him to describe himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Just think about the close relationship he must have had with Christ when he was here. And then he had to see Jesus crucified and all that he went through there. And then he saw Jesus come back from the grave, saw him alive and was able to touch him and see him again and saw him go back to heaven. And then God's Spirit came and dwelled him. He was able to preach and tell people all over the area about God. God used him to work miracles. Just some of the things he had to deal with. He had to see, you know, most of his friends, the people that he was closest to, were martyred. And then he's sent on exile in his old age to this Isle of Patmos there. And then the Lord reveals him what we see here in the book of Revelation and all the things that God's shown him there. And just when you think about all that he saw, and you know, you wonder how would you deal with that if that was your life? And just hope that we can, we see examples of John and just what a blessing it is when God works in our lives. So let's go ahead and look at our text today. And here in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, so often we see water represents salvation and or satisfaction and refreshment. And where do those things come from? Those things come from God. And we see it here, and it describes it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this picture here, we're picking up where we left off last week, talking about the New Jerusalem. And this is now in the new city. And think about this picture of this clear water. You guys, I mean, I love a good stream. I could sit, I like to fish, but I don't really fish. I like to do fly fishing just so I can stand in the river for hours. I usually don't catch anything, but it's refreshing. But this one, think about this river, is pure. It's crystal clear. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about the contrast of what heaven's going to be like to what we have here on this earth. And I looked up this week, I love to travel. I love to see different things. And I look up what on this earth could compare to a beautiful city like this? And, what's the most famous city that everybody wants to go see, or what's the most famous place? I looked up the country with the most tourism. Does anybody have a guess in the whole world what country gets the most tourists every year? Switzerland? Nope. It's actually France. France has more tourists than any other country, and most of it is for one city, which is Paris. If you're ever going to pick one city in the whole world, maybe you wouldn't pick Paris, but probably most people would say, "I want to go see Paris," because, it's got the cathedral at Notre Dame, it's got the Louvre, all the old architecture. Most people consider it one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And there's a river running right through Paris as well. It's called the Seine River. Did you guys watch the Olympics last year that was in Paris? Here's where you can see one of the biggest contrasts. Do you know that Paris spent $1.5 billion to try to clean up the Seine River so they could hold some events in the water? The water was so filthy that you couldn't swim in it, much less drink from it. But they spent $1.5 billion, and part of the triathlon was supposed to take place. The swimming part was supposed to take place there, and it did. But right up until the day of the event, they were still testing the water. There was still so much bacteria in that water that many of the contestants were scared to get in the water to swim. Not just drink it, just to get into it and swim. But you think, okay, Paris, maybe that's the best this world has to offer. And it doesn't compare to what we're seeing described here. The next two cities that most people go visit were New York and London. I've never been to New York, but I've heard the Hudson's not a very clean river. I have been to London, and I would not swim in that water either. That water was brown. but when we see the way God describes this river in heaven coming out of the throne of God, that it's pure, and it's this water of salvation. It goes on in verse 2. It says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, on either side of this river, we see it describes the tree of life. We think of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden as one tree. Here it describes it as multiple trees, Now, whether that means it's just one tree or one kind of tree, John's probably trying to describe things that he's never seen before here. Some trees do spread out. We don't know. But that's really not the issue here. But these trees, this tree of life, it represents eternal life, and it talks about the healing power. This also describes, if you go back and read in Ezekiel 47, we won't do that today, but the description Ezekiel gives is just like this. So if you ever get a chance, go back and read that. But it talks about there that the tree of life was growing there along the river, producing fruit every month, and it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So it's talking about there, the word healing there, I actually looked up a Greek term, what the Greek term is there, but it's therapia. I'm not sure I pronounced that right, but when you hear that, that makes you think of therapy or therapeutic. And when I hear that, it makes me think peace. And those trees could also represent peace because we're going to be healed. There's not going to be any pain or suffering in heaven, but there is here on this earth. And when we get to heaven, all that's going to be healed. God's going to put all that behind us, and that represents the fact that we're healed forever. We're going to be there with him forever, and we never have to worry about that. So, God is painting here a beautiful picture when you think about this river and this tree of life growing there. And it gets better. In verse 3 it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So we've been living under the curse our whole lives. It goes all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned. But think how wonderful it is that when we get to that point, when we get to heaven, there's no more curse. That means no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no sin. That's what we've got to look forward to. And, God doesn't give us a lot of details about heaven, but he gives us a glimpse in some of these pictures here and what this New Jerusalem will be like. And it's just a blessing when you see what it's going to be. And it goes on there and says, "And his servants shall serve him." When he's talking about servants there, he's talking about us. We're going to be there to serve him. And most people think that when he's talking about that, it's more representative of like the priests serving in the temple. Think about what they did to prepare to worship him, and all they did to work to worship him. So we're going to be there with no death, no sorrow, no sickness, but just the opportunity to help to worship the Lord. And then it continues to get better. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." That's another part of the curse. Right now, we can't see God face to face. His holiness, the Bible tells us, if we saw his true glory, we would die. But here it says that we will see his face. And 1 John 3, which God used John to write this as well, is in verse 2 it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to worship God there in his presence. That's something else we can't do here, but we will be at that point, and something more to look forward to. If we continue on in verse 4, it says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." So when I was reading that, it made me think of some other passages in Scripture. It goes back to Exodus 34. When we see it, when he's talking about there, his name shall be in their foreheads. Not exactly I think what that means is when God sees us, or when anyone sees us, they will know that we belong to God. And it reminded me of a passage in Exodus 34, in verse 29, where it involves Moses when he was up on the mountain there. It says, "It came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Moses came down from the mountain, from being with God, his face was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. He couldn't see him face to face, but just being in his presence caused that glow. And I think it will be the same way, because we are going to be in God's presence, and we'll actually be able to see him face to face at that point. Another instance was in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, when Stephen, who was the first martyr in the church, was there preaching. He says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So when Stephen was there preaching, something about his countenance changed, and people were able to tell that he had been close to the Lord. And I think that's something that people should see in our lives too. Maybe our face isn't going to glow like Moses, but if people see our lives, they should know that we're close to the Lord. And someday that's going to be even more clear when we get to heaven. So as we continue on in verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Before we move on, I skipped a verse there. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Elijah mentioned this last week, and he was talking about that there would be no more night because God's glory would be our light. Can you imagine, what that would be like? Just always being in the presence of God's glory so much that it lights our way. It leads our path. We don't have to worry about things lurking in the shadows anymore, things hiding from us. We'll be there and everything will be open to us. And it says we will reign with him forever. So God is on the throne in heaven forever, and we get to be there with him, serving him in whatever capacity he has us doing. And it will involve some sort of worship for him. So when you hear this description of what this new heaven is going to be like, and what we've read before, we realize, this earth we have now is going to be gone. It's not going to be the same anymore. And I love going to the mountains and looking at God's beautiful creation. I love watching the rivers and going on hikes and things like that. And I love at night looking at the stars because you can see God's glory there. But you think that's not going to be here anymore. And you worry, you say, maybe you're going to miss that. But you know what? I think God's making it clear here that what is coming is so much better that we'll think, why did we even like that? We've got so much to look forward to there. So, don't ever get discouraged if you think you won't be able to see the night stars anymore. It's going to be better. I think God's made it clear there. So let me go ahead and read verses 6 and 7 again. He says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So I think here in verse 6, he says, "These things are faithful and true. The Lord of the..." So here he's referring to the whole book of Revelation here. He's saying these things are really going to happen. You need to take them seriously. And you need to make sure that you believe that. And there it says, "Behold." Then right here, if you have some of your Bibles may have red letters, you see that the speaker there changes. Now it's Christ talking there in verse 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So he's making it clear here that Jesus is going to come soon. Remember, this was written, God used John to write this, over 2,000 years ago. But we also know in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, "Beloved, but be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So you think about it, to God, it's only been like 2 days since. I think it may have been Elijah that mentioned that last week. But we need to be ready, because he said he's coming, and he's coming quickly. And we need to be ready for that return. For, you know, we've been studying the book of Revelation now for several months and looking through that. And all those things that he's talked about here could happen today. And we need to be ready and not be caught off guard. And let's move on to verse 8 here. And it says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So I think John kind of got overwhelmed in all that he was seeing here, because he made the same mistake that he made a couple chapters ago here, where he fell down on his knees and started worshiping the angel. And this angel rebuked him right away and let him know that they're on the same level. They're all there. He lists him as among the prophets. And you know, and also there in verse 8, when you see him, remember, he was writing this to churches, and he's making it clear that he saw these things and he heard them himself. And you know, he admits where he fell there, because he wrote how the angel corrected him. But he said there, "See thou do it not," the angel told him, "for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So here, our passage today ends with, I think, sums it up perfectly. This, the last two words of this passage, where the last thing the angel says is, "Worship God." And we see, you know, all that God's doing, all his judgment, and all that he's provided for those that choose to follow him. What should we do? Worship God. Because we see that that's what our future is going to involve in heaven, is worship God, worshiping God. But it doesn't mean we need to wait till we get to heaven to worship God. We should be doing that now. And you know, we don't need to wait till we get there. You know, the fact that God gave us this glimpse of heaven is really amazing to see, you know, all that we have to look forward to. You know, it should encourage us, as we're, you know, things aren't always great in this world, are they? I mean, we've all had health problems. We've all had to go through issues. And things are not always easy here on this earth. But someday, we're going to be there with him. And all those things that come from the curse are going to be gone. And when he gives us a glimpse of what's to come, it gives us some, you know, peace and hope of what we've got to look forward to. And you know, but really, it goes back to how it ended there when he says, "Worship God." And when you look this whole book of Revelation, who's it pointing to? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. And not just the book of Revelation, the whole Bible points us to Jesus. And we see how important it is to worship him every day of our lives. And we, like I said, we don't need to wait till we get to heaven. Now, that's the big application that we see here directly reported. But, you know, God doesn't just give us this glimpse just so we could, you know, see what things are going to be like, to know what's going on. He gives us these things for a reason. And something, the Lord really showed me something while I was doing my Bible reading this week. Part of my reading was in John chapter 4. And again, this is another passage God used John to write. But it was a situation where in a lot of ways, Jesus used the same description to reach someone. It was the story of the, well, it's not a story, it really happened, was when he came to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read a lot of that just to kind of explain what I'm trying to get across here, because the Lord really spoke to me when I was studying this for this lesson and reading his word here. So in John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." So we heard of living water before. We've been reading about that this morning. And where does that living water come from? It comes from Jesus. And what we were studying there in New Jerusalem, where was that living water coming from? It was coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It was coming from Jesus. It says in verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come thither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly." So at this point, Jesus has shown her her need, that there is a need there for everlasting life, and that it's available. And here in the last few verses that we read, we see that he helps her realize that she's a sinner, and she doesn't have access to that right now. So in this, Jesus brings us up to convict her of her sins. And in verse 19, it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." So when I was reading this, we know that when Jesus died on the cross and died for our sins, and he rose again, when I put our faith in him, that his spirit comes and lives with him, and we can worship and have communication with God anywhere, because his Savior is living in our heart. But it also made me think here of what John was seeing, that you're not going to be worshiping in Samaria or the Jerusalem that you know, but God has shown us that we'll be worshiping him in that new Jerusalem. And I think that's what he's referring to here as well, is that in eternity, because of that living water that comes from Jesus, we can be worshiping him for eternity in that new Jerusalem. In verse 22, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." So here he's let her know that time will come when we can be worshiping God, and that the way to him is through Jesus himself. He's told her directly here that he is that Messiah. So at this point, the disciples start to come back, and the woman goes into town and tells the people there, you know, all that she had seen. And we drop down to verse 32, and the disciples there have offered Jesus some food. He says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So at this point, Jesus has told his disciples that, you know, he doesn't even have time to eat because he has work to do for the Father. And he points to them, the people that are coming now to see Jesus, that the harvest fields are white and ready to harvest. When we read, you know, all of heaven's wonders, it should spur us on to worship God more. And we should do that by sharing the gospel, just like Jesus did with this woman. And we should be doing, it should spur us to do everything we can to reach the lost. Because we know the way of salvation, but those that are lost, they don't realize the dire straits that they're in. And when we see how wonderful heaven is, that shouldn't be something that's glorious, we get to be there someday. It should be, you know, if I don't say something to my neighbor, they're not going to be there. And that's the one thing. And I really believe when I was reading that there in John that, you know, Jesus was referring to those things as references that would spur us on to go and to tell others, because the fields are white for harvest. We need to be out and telling everyone we can so they can join us there in that beautiful heaven that we're going to be in someday. And whenever God gives us a glimpse like that, we need to remember that we need to try to get as many people there with us as we possibly can. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful glimpse you've given us into what heaven will be like, to be there with you, to be in your glory, and Lord, just the beauty and all that we will be there and be able to serve you every day and worship you constantly. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't wait to worship you, that we would do it now, and that we would do it in telling others about you and sharing the gospel with everyone that we have the opportunity to, so we can share that with as many people as we possibly can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.